the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Good morning. Sorry, I'm a school teacher. I'm really sorry. It's so obvious. Welcome. If it's your first time here this morning, can I add my welcome to Joy and Clive's? It's great you're with us. You come at a good time. If this is your very first time, we're starting our Christmas series. The King Who Entered Our World is our series. And this morning we're thinking about the King Who Entered Our World as promised. Now, I am aware there may be two reasons, maybe more, but there may be two reasons why you're not looking forward to this morning and what's going to happen in the next few minutes. Firstly, you may be thinking this as you look at the passage we're going to read. You might think this, not more Matthew's gospel. If you've been here all year, you'll be well aware that as a church, we've worked from January the 1st all the way through Matthew's gospel. We started with a series called Follow Me. We built on it. We went around the room and we finished it 2 weeks ago with Paul Cook, and he helped us think about the last few verses of Matthew 28. 2 weeks on, we're at Matthew 1 again. What's going on? Please don't panic. There's a reason for this. We think it's really important that we finish where we started, because actually all the things that we're going to discuss this morning link in. I hope you will see that. The other reason you may be a little bit unimpressed by the passage we've got is you might think this, oh, Christmas story again. Here we come. Now, at Belmont, we always spend time before Christmas, 3 weeks or so, picking out something from maybe Matthew 1, maybe from Luke 1 and 2, or from Isaiah 9, because we think it's really important. If either of those are going through your mind this morning, I would just urge you just to redouble your efforts and to really tune in. If you've had a sneak peek at the passage we're about to read as well, you may be doubly put off. Please don't be. Everything we're about to read and talk about is crucial, and I would just really, really encourage you to listen in. I wonder if you could grab a Bible in front of you. I wonder if you could turn to page 913. In the final few years before my mother died, she was absolutely obsessed by one particular television program. She wouldn't miss it. She bought all the books about it. Every time it was on the BBC, she would always, always watch Who Do You Think You Are? Now, if you don't know what Who Do You Think You Are is, it's a program where celebrities trace their ancestry. They look back through their family trees, and it became a very popular program. Sold lots of books, lots of people watch it. It's still going. And my mum would just never miss it. She was fascinated by it. She was also personally fascinated by where she came from. She researched her family tree in the last few years before she died. She did it, I think, just out of interest. And there's been a boom in family trees. You may have noticed this as we've got the internet and we've got lots more access to things. There's more and more people doing it. As I say, lots of people do it because it's just interesting. But there is another school of thought that people think if we know where someone comes from, we have a better understanding of who that person is. I get that as a concept. If we know where they come from, we have this better understanding of where they are. Family trees are important. If you happen to be royalty, they're even more important, aren't they? If you are royalty, family trees take on another level. Jesus Christ, in our chapter 1 of Matthew, page 913, we read about Jesus's family tree. Right at the start of this gospel, Matthew tells us who Jesus is and tells us his credentials. Who was short here before? Now, if you're looking at that list, you're probably thinking, he's putting off reading this. And you're dead right, I am. You may have been praying for me as we're about to read it now. Here we go. Actually, listen to this.
Abraham had Isaac. Isaac, he had Jacob. Jacob, he had Judah in his kin. Well, then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez, he brought Hezron up, and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nashon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah. Followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliab then. He had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. Listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, mother of Christ.
And all this week, I have thanked the Lord for YouTube. On the face of it, the list that is in front of you, I think looks dull and unimportant. I would argue very, very strongly that it is exceptionally important. The Gospel of Matthew is written to Jewish people. Jewish people in those days were modern-day statos. They loved their lists, they loved their records, and it wouldn't have been uncommon for a Jewish person to actually memorize a list like this. That sounds horrific, doesn't it? That wasn't uncommon. They loved their records. Records were kept in the temple. They were kept because often people fell out over things. They fell out over inheritance, they fell out over tax, they fell out over land. And if we had a genealogy, that helps us understand exactly who, what belongs to who. So we may look at this list and be a little bit nonplussed, but Jewish people would have been all over this list. They would have been checking it, watching it very carefully. And Matthew, at the start of his gospel, makes a legal case for Jesus. He is saying, Jesus is not a fairy story. He is not made up. You can go and check it. Go in the temple and follow this. This is absolutely rock solid. And if you're a Jewish person, you would have been all ears after verse 1. Have a look at verse 1. I don't know if you've got a friend who's a name dropper. I've got a friend. A lot of people have friends who are name droppers. Do you know what I mean by name dropping? Where someone goes, yeah, I was going out the other night. Who'd you go out with? Oh, just a Usain Bolt. You know, where they drop big names into conversation to be impressive. Matthew, at the start of his gospel, is the ultimate name dropper in verse 1. He drops three names. He says this, doesn't he? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus, the name Jesus, was not an uncommon name. But when we talk about a Messiah, an anointed one, people start listening. The Jewish people would have pricked their ears up as soon as they heard that. This is about a Messiah. Okay. It's a Messiah. What else? Well, this Messiah is linked to David. Now, David, if you know your Old Testament, is one of Israel's greatest kings. People spoke about him, oh, David, in hushed tones. Modern-day language, he was a legend. And David received a huge promise from God. You don't need to turn to it now. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 14 says this. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Hang on a sec. This is a book about Jesus, a Messiah. The Old Testament's been talking about a Messiah. And this Messiah is linked to David, who had this massive promise that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hang on, what's going on? It gets better. Not only is this about Jesus, a Messiah, who is linked a son of David, he's also a son of Abraham. Again, Abraham, if David's a big Old Testament figure, Abraham's an equally big Old Testament figure. And just like David, Abraham received another promise, a major promise. And we as a church are going to focus a lot on this next year, January onwards. In Genesis 12, it says this: I will make you into a great nation, God says to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, he says there's a Messiah here who is linked to David, who is linked to Abraham. Everybody in Jewish culture has put down their mobile phones, their iPhones, and their focuses now. They are all listening really intently because this is a serious, serious genealogy. Now, some of you are probably panicking inwardly because you're going, it's 12 o'clock, he's gone on for a while already, and he's at verse 1. Don't panic. I will not go through every name bit by bit. Trust me. Can I just say two things about the rest of that list? Firstly, this. There are women on the list. There are women in that list. Now, I'm not being sexist. Absolutely not. When Jewish genealogies were written, it's just uncommon. You wouldn't see mothers, you would see fathers. So immediately, if you're a Jewish person reading this, this is different. What's going on? And you may notice some of the names. Again, if you know your Old Testament, some of the names will probably seem a little bit shocking to you. If you know the Old Testament, you may be thinking, I wonder if we'll get Rebecca or Sarah or Leah, great Old Testament female names. We get Tamar, who is an adulteress. We get Rahab, who is a prostitute for starters. We get strange names in this list. It's not just women, female strange names. There are very strange male names in there, very broken and fallen people. If you're a Jewish reader, you're waiting for this Messiah, and then you see this list of names that he's linked to, both men and women. What's going on? It's very strange. I was expecting a king, and I was expecting him to be linked to all the greatest people there ever was, and he's linked to people like this. But isn't that the greatest thing you've ever heard? The promised Messiah is not linked with the great and the good. He's linked with people like me and people like you. Jesus comes into this world as promised, and his line, his descendancy, is just phenomenal. It's a bizarre group of people, but it's exactly the group of people you would expect someone to be from who fully, fully grasps what it's like to be human and the brokenness of humanity. So there's strange names in this list. But secondly, have you seen how well it's put together? Sorry, the math teacher in me. There's 42 names, three groups of 14. Three 14s are 42. Don't worry. And now I'm not going to go into details why, but as I said earlier, it wouldn't be uncommon for Jewish people to memorize this. This genealogy in Matthew's gospel traces from David through to Joseph. And the Luke genealogy, if you look at it in the Gospel of Luke, traces from David to Mary, which shows the royal descent of Jesus. Now, I'm going to run out of time. I can't go into this. But it's not mind-numbingly boring. It's really, really important. We live in an age where Christianity is under attack more than ever before. Richard Dawkins, the New Atheists, are attacking Christianity, are trying to poke holes in it everywhere you look. The Bible is rock solid. You were seen last week, if you're in the first service, a chap called Andy Fagan got baptized. He's someone who came to our Christianity course, thought the Bible was a load of nonsense. He examined it and went, it's not a load of nonsense, it's true. He was baptized last Sunday. Stephen Hawking, who is a great scientist, thinks that Christianity is untrue. He says this: there is no heaven. It's a fairy story for those who are afraid of the dark. He thinks the Bible doesn't stack up, but I believe passionately there is historical evidence that it is true, and this is just one of the examples this morning. John Lennox, who is a brilliant defender of the Christian faith, who would go up against Richard Dawkins, replied to Stephen Hawking. He said, you may think that Christianity in heaven is a fairy story afraid of the dark. He said that I think that atheism is a fairy story for those afraid of the light. Christianity is rock solid. Right at the start of Matthew's gospel, he traces this. And there's something really important here. In the Old Testament, God makes big promises. Between the end of the Old Testament and the start of New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. Has God fallen asleep? Has he forgotten these promises? Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 9, and all over the place. No, he hasn't. We have a God who keeps his promises. You may be waiting for him to keep his promise, but he does keep his promises. And we see this in Jesus. So he's come as promised, but what has he come to do? We need to read the rest of this passage now because we've got to get to verse 25. Let's read it together. Sorry, no DVD. You'll have to put up with me. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Just keep that in front of you a second. Did you spot why Jesus Christ came to earth? There's one verse there that tells us exactly why Jesus came. It's verse 21, and it's on one side of a page and the other side, so I'll put it on the screen for you. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Clear as day, Jesus came to rescue. Jesus came to save people. That is why he's on this earth. A lot of people would say, why do I need rescuing? My life's all right. It's pretty good. Occasionally I'm a bit lonely. Sometimes I'm sad. Sometimes I lack a bit of purpose and a bit of hope and I feel bad. I don't really need rescuing. The Bible says that you and I, we need rescuing. There's this problem. And the problem is the last two words of verse 21. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. I am very well aware that the term sin is a massively unpopular term in the 21st century. It is biblical, though. And we have to know that Jesus came to save from people from their sins. We can't escape it. If you've turned on the telly at any point in the last 5 years, no, 25 years, you would probably think there's something wrong with this world. I'm not just talking now what's going on. In the past, there's just images, I imagine, on television that you know what is going on. So many wrong things happening in this world. The good news of the Bible is that the God of the Bible is going, no, as well. We serve a God who is a God of justice, and he will ensure that ultimately the right thing is done. Things that are happening are not good, and God will not turn a blind eye to what is going on in this world. But I do have a worry about our media, because I think the media that we see on TV, we see in the papers, just oversimplifies the problem. I think there's this belief that if we get rid of certain people, if we get rid of rapists, if we get rid of these people, if we get rid of certain groups, now it's kind of IS, and in the past it would have been far left, far right, then everything's going to be okay. The world will be fine again. It won't. I'll tell you why it won't. Because I'll still be here, and you'll still be here. Now, Myra Hindley was a mass murderer, and Ian Rankin commented after her death. He said this on the subject of evil. I think it's quite interesting. He says this: we prefer to demonize certain people, put evil in a world of monsters, because it prevents us confronting the fact that these people are just like us, the people next door. It lets us off the hook. If I examine my own life, even just this week, there are so many things and so many times when I've not done things I should have done, and actually I've done the opposite, I've done the thing I shouldn't do. There's so many good things that I could have got involved in and I didn't. There's so many times this week that I have turned my back on God, the God who is promised to send Jesus in the Bible. And the Bible says that we're all sinners. I used to think that if you did okay in life, you were pretty good, God would give you the thumbs up. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that sin is all about rejecting God, whether it's a murder, whether it's terrorism, whether it's telling a lie, or whether it's just ignoring what God is asking us to do. And I think we've all done it. I think we've all at some point turned our back on God and gone, do you know what, God, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to live this way. And that has caused a massive, massive problem. Because if this world is not here by chance, if God is the real God, if he has created this world, if he's sustaining this world, if he creates it, he knows the best for this world. And when we turn our back on him, that causes a problem. The Bible says we're in trouble when we go our own way. Sin is not just the things that the media labels as sin. Sin is when we turn our back on God. And I would be surprised, shocked, if there was anybody in this room who's not turned their back on God during the course of their life. And when we turn our back on God, the Bible says that there's a problem. We're separated from God and there's this gap, and we can't do anything to earn our way back. Then comes Jesus, verse 21, a rescuer, a savior. Jesus is born, and through his eventual death, this baby dies on a cross ultimately when he grows up. And the good news is that we can be completely forgiven. C.S. Lewis says this: forgiveness from Jesus Christ, if we have him as our rescuer, is like a DVD recording, you'd say that nowadays, of your life wiped completely clean. That is what this coming king offers Jesus. He says, you can be forgiven for everything you've done wrong. Wow. J. John says this: at Christmas time, when we receive presents we don't really need, God offers us a gift we can't do without. This Jesus came into the world, he lived, he died, he rose again, and can be our rescuer. Jesus' family tree, Jesus' vital mission, and finally this, Jesus' constant promise. Now, you may be happy, Jesus was promised, he's come, and he's a rescuer, but so what? It's another baby. What's so special about this baby? Why are you talking about his death? Well, it's so important because of verse 23. Not only is this the Messiah who's been promised, Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7, all sorts. Not only is he a rescuer, this baby is God. This baby is God in human form, fully God, fully man. And he comes into this world, verse 23, they will name him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us, a Messiah, a rescuer. And it's, God sends his one and only son to be with us. Now, my memory isn't great. And if you came into my office at work, you would see post-it notes everywhere. They're just all over the place. Post-it notes are the brilliant reminder, I find. For me as well, on the walls of my room, there's often the same post-it note going up all over the place because I just need constant reminders of what I've got to do or something I need to know about. I wonder if you know what the most frequent promise God gives in the Bible. I often wonder what the people of Exeter think would be. And I think we get some very, very interesting answers. You may think the most frequent promise in the Bible is, I will forgive you, says God. That is there. It's not the most frequent. You may think that the most frequent promise is that trusting in Jesus will lead to heaven. Another promise that is in there, not the most frequent. The most frequent promise God makes in the Bible is four words. I am with you. And God has left us post-it notes. God has left us constant reminders all through Scripture. Genesis 26, 24. God says to Isaac, he says, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." Genesis 28:15, that should say, sorry. Remember, he says to Jacob, "I will be with you, I will protect you." He then says in Joshua 1:5, he says it in 8 and 9 as well, he says, "I'll be with you wherever you go." But you can't guess what he says to Isaiah. "Do not be afraid, I am with you." Isaiah 41:10, Isaiah 43:5. Jeremiah 1:8, Jeremiah 1:19, God says to him, "I will be with you." Haggai 2:4, you may never even heard of that. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. Guess what he says, or Haggai says to the people through God. He says, "I promised that I would always be with you. I am still with you. So do not be afraid." I could go on. We could move into the New Testament, Book of Acts and the letters and so on. The message is, God is with us. 2 weeks ago, we finished Matthew's Gospel. We got to the end of it. You'll never guess how Matthew's Gospel ends. Verse 20, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." The list I put on the screen a moment ago isn't an exhaustive list. It's there time and time again. God says, "I am with you." And at Christmas, when we remember the coming of Jesus, God gives us the ultimate reminder in the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes. "I am with you." Do you know that? The God of the Bible says that he is with us at all times. Whatever difficulties we face, whatever challenges, whatever highs and lows, the God of the Bible is with us. It is the greatest thing you will ever hear. Jesus came as promised. He came to rescue, and his constant promise is to be with us. And at Christmas, we celebrate that. Jesus Christ is with us in human form, the ultimate expression of that. I need to sit down in a moment. Two things can I leave you with? If you're here this morning and you say, "I'm not a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not my boss, my king." You've not crowned him as king. Can I urge you to do that? Jesus offers forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong if we trust him and if we follow him. And his death and his resurrection, his coming, is in the Bible, and it is rock solid evidence. If you've never looked into it, please come on a Tuesday. Look into it. You will be staggered by the evidence. Jesus comes into this world to rescue people. And you may want to follow him this morning. I'm going to pray in a moment. And if you want to pray with me, please do that. It would be the greatest thing you ever did in your life, letting Jesus into your life to transform you. But if you are a Christian here this morning, you may want to just think about this. Jesus rescues people. Jesus saves people. But Jesus only rescues and saves people who know about him. This message that we're talking about needs to go out. We need to share this story with other people, and we cannot place it in the can do next week box or next month or next year. It has to be placed in the urgent box. The Bible tells us that people are in trouble and that Jesus comes, God gives Jesus to rescue. And the question I ask myself and the question I ask all of you who follow Jesus is, who are you going to tell? This story is so important. Now, it may seem really, really scary to you, but take a look around. We're not on our own. Wherever we go, God is with us. At the church meeting last Sunday evening, people received a flyer. If you weren't here, there'll be one for you as you leave. The flyer was a picture of the quiz from 2 weeks ago. And at the quiz, we set the room out differently, and it's a lovely atmosphere. You may even see a face there, some of you. We have a great night, and people answer so many different questions, and it's a great evening where people come into this place. As a leadership team, we would love it if that picture was actually not of the quiz, but of the Christianity course that we run. Now, currently, we have a Christianity course that meets out there, and a number of people come and talk about Jesus, and we do see people becoming the Lord Jesus, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if it wasn't out there, but due to huge weight of numbers, it was in here? It's fantastic as a result of the quiz that some of us now know when the first toothbrush was made. Wouldn't it be even better if people knew who Jesus Christ was? I look at this, and as a leader, I'm pretty terrified. I'm thinking, oh, that's a pretty big dream and a pretty big pipe vision. We're not on our own. The God of the Bible is with us. That verse there, we'll leave you with this verse, was given to the disciples by Jesus in the context of evangelism. He said, go and tell the world about me. I am with you always until the very, very end of the age. Who are you going to tell? Let's pray. I'm going to close with two prayers. Firstly, if you want to ask Jesus into your life, will you pray this with me now? Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I'm sorry that I've turned my back on you. Please forgive me, and I turn to you. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to be a rescuer, to be a savior. Thank you that he came into this world. He died on a cross for me so that I could be set free and forgiven. Thank you that your offer of forgiveness is free, and would you come and live in my life now? I want to live for Jesus. Amen. And secondly, for those of us who do know Jesus, Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you that although we've turned our back, you never give up on us. Thank you that you sent Jesus, a rescuer, to save us. And thank you that you are always with us. Help us to tell the world. Amen.